Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, your steadfast love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Lord, help us. Help us to know your love personally, that we may be filled with your love, and that our faith in you and our hope of glory would be strengthened as we meditate on your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, imagine how different your life would be if before you made certain decisions, that you were able to see into the future and know the results. Which things would you wish to know about? How about if you're looking to buy a used car? What would it be like if you could see into the future and know how well a certain vehicle would run and how dependable it would be for you before you bought it? I mean, just think of how much stress and anxiety that would relieve if you were just able to know which vehicles were really worth the money. Think how confident that would make you as you went on test drives and as you negotiated the price. One social problem that does not get talked about much is that our young people, particularly Christian young people, are waiting longer and longer before they get married. And there are many different reasons for this, but one of them is that many young men are just too afraid of asking out young women that they are interested in. Their fear of rejection is paralyzing. Well, just imagine if young men could just see into the future and know how the girl that they would like to ask out would respond to them. How rather than just wasting so much time and sleep trying to drum up enough courage, that they could just go right out and ask that girl or not, depending on what they know her decision will be. Or how about if young women, before they would agree to marry a man, would be able to see into the future and know for certain just how well this guy would turn out, how well he would turn out to care for her, whether he would be really able to be dependent upon, to be a good dad, to protect and provide for her and their family. Just think of the peace that would bring her. Now, of course, the Lord has not given us that ability to see into the future, to know those things. Rather, he has invited us to trust in him, and he has graciously provided us with his Spirit and his Word to help us to have the wisdom to think through and to make important decisions. But as we see here in our text this morning, he has given us the amazing blessing of being able to know for certain how the coming day of God's judgment will go for us. He's also blessed us with the assurance of knowing how we will spend eternity. God has not left us to wonder whether or not we will be accepted by him. Christians have no need to be anxious about how the day of judgment will go for us, For through our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can all be assured of our acceptance. We can have the certainty of knowing we will see and experience God's glory. That's what we are being shown here in these wonderful verses that I just read from Romans 5:1-5. And we are given another strong encouragement from God's word to put our faith in him. So our main theme from these verses is that the faith that justifies sinners brings along with it life-transforming blessings. Or you could say life-transforming fruit. So we've made it now to chapter 5 in Romans, and we've come to a transition in the letter here. The theme of the letter is the gospel of God. And in chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul lays out for us the first great need that all people have, that is for God's gospel. We were shown that all people, both Jews and Gentiles, are lawbreakers who are under God's righteous judgment for our sin. He then showed us that there is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves before God. He showed us there the law cannot save us. For all the law does is reveal to us that we are sinners, that we are guilty, that we haven't been able to keep the law. And also our religious identity or our participation in religious ceremonies cannot justify us before God either, because they were just signs pointing to how God would save us. They were never the means of our salvation. Then at the end of chapter 3, the apostle revealed to us the good news of how God justifies the ungodly through faith in Jesus Christ and his saving work for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Then in chapter 4, we were shown a great example of this faith that justifies sinners in Abraham. And now, as we begin chapter 5, Paul is still focused on justification, but he will be laying out all the fruits of justification for those who have believed. So this is a transition. For now, Paul will be addressing believers, those who have come to faith in Jesus, as he says there in verse 1, since we have been justified by faith. So he's talking to those who have been justified by their faith in Jesus, Christians. He begins in these verses by outlining the three wonderful Christian blessings of faith, hope, and love, which he almost always focuses on in his letters. Faith, hope, and love then form the outline for these verses this morning, and we will be shown how they transform the day-to-day life of believers. So first, in verse 1, faith brings peace with God. Faith brings peace with God. Therefore, it says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these blessings that we are shown here in these verses are all wonderful, life-transforming blessings, but the foremost blessing, the one blessing that we first must have to enjoy any others, is to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with him, to no longer be under God's condemnation and in danger of suffering his wrath in hell forever. So what Paul is doing in verse 1 is summarizing the central argument of the first part of this letter from chapters 1 through 4. He is showing us what all of that was leading to, this is the wonderful result of God's incredible saving work through the ministry of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. He says, now we have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. And that peace that reconciliation only comes through the substitutionary atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for us in his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Notice now the way that the current state of believers is described here in verse 1. It says, we have been justified. We have been justified. What this is saying is that justification is a past act. It is something that has been done already for you if you have put your faith in Jesus. Once a sinner comes to faith, that is, he or she is brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for their sin and their unrighteousness before God, and they know that they are condemned and deserve that condemnation from God, and yet they hear the word of the gospel, which tells them to repent and to believe that God has put their sins on his son Jesus, and that he suffered for them in their place, and they come to believe this. They come to own this. They trust that Jesus really has saved them from their sins, and they now want to follow the risen Son of God as their Lord. At that moment of faith, they are justified by God. They are declared righteous before him once and for all time by way of their faith in God's word about Christ. That is what gives believers peace with God. Notice again how it's put here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have is a present active verb. Believers have. They possess this peace, this right relationship with God, both now and forever. You have peace with God. When you first come to faith in Christ, you have peace with God. You then continue to have peace with God as you go through life. You have it now. You had it last night when you went to bed. You had it when you woke up this morning an hour earlier than you were used to. You had it when you walked into the doors of this church building this morning. You have it right now as I'm preaching to you, and you will have it when you leave, and you'll have it for the rest of your life and even into the next. You will always have this peace with God. But don't confuse what this means. This peace with God is not necessarily the peace of God that we hear about in Philippians 4:7. We don't always feel or have that sensation of peace, but we do have, it is true, it's objective reality, we have peace with him. We are reconciled to him. It is a transformed status in our relationship with God. Prior to being justified by our faith, we were God's enemies, and then under God's wrath. After experiencing the miracle of coming to faith in Jesus, we have been justified and are now God's friends and have peace with him. The result of our justification is that we no longer live under the fear of having to face the wrath of God and judgment for our sins. We have peace with him instead. Now we can expect to see his smile of a merciful welcome on that day of judgment rather than the frown of his angry condemnation. Just think of times in your life when you have been, when you have not been at peace with someone that you know, someone that maybe you love, when you hurt them, you hurt someone else, and they were very upset with you, how then you would try to avoid them. You do all that you can to not have to face them. You are afraid of facing their anger, their wrath. That's what it was like for us before we came to faith in Christ. We feared death. We hated anyone even mentioning the possibility of death and the coming judgment. We did our best to avoid ever thinking about it, thinking about what might happen after we died. But now, through faith in Jesus, that has all been changed. It's been transformed. Just like when you humble yourself and apologize to your friend who you hurt, and they forgive you, and this great weight is lifted off of you, and you receive a warm hug of reconciliation from them. When we humble ourselves in confession of our sins and need for Christ's saving work, and we believe Christ really did accomplish it all for us, God forgives us and removes all of our guilt, and he welcomes us into his presence with open arms, and we will forever then have peace with him. That's what this is saying. That's what Paul wants us to know and to be certain about. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we see about hope in verses 2 through 4. Hope transforms our suffering. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So justifying faith has transformed our standing with God. We have peace with God, and now we stand or live within this state of grace, not condemnation. And this is a continuous standing that we now enjoy with the divine judge and creator of the world. The Lord wants us to know here that we don't fall in and out of grace with him. We aren't at peace with him just as long as we are obeying and doing what we're supposed to do. But when we fall into sin, or if we wake up one morning and have doubts that trouble our soul, that all of a sudden we've fallen out of peace with God, like politicians who fall in and out of favor with their constituents based on how they're voting or what they're saying, or football coaches who fall in and out of favor with their team's fans based on their team's performance. It's not like that with justification. We don't fall in and out of this state of grace. As Paul will make even more clear at the end of chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Through him, that's through Christ, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Since we have been justified, we now have the hope of the glory of God. In our sin, we had all fallen short of God's glory. That is, we were unable to live in the way that God had created us to live, as righteous, as holy, as faithfully loving lives that would have honored God and shown forth his glory as we lived in the world that he created for us. But we are now assured. We now have complete confidence. We have, as J.B. Phillips puts it in his paraphrase, we have the happy certainty that one day we will have that glory fully restored. We will be glorified. We will not only be considered righteous in God's sight, but we will be righteous. We will be faithful to God's will. We will be like Christ in our love for God and others and our obedience to all of our Lord's commands. And our worship will be pure with whole hearts. And we'll be able to see God as he really is in all of his glory. that hope, that joyful certainty of the glory that is to come for us transforms Christians. It really does transform how we live, particularly in how we face suffering. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Not only that, Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Everyone in the world suffers. Christians and non-Christians. That's why there are hospitals in almost every county. My family and I were driving through Wakefield Friday night on our way to Sioux City, and we noticed the nice new building for the funeral home there that they've recently finished in Wakefield. There is a funeral home and a cemetery in almost every town. There will always be a need for businesses like hospitals and funeral homes in this fallen world. Sickness, death, and suffering come for the righteous and the wicked. Everyone has to face suffering. But the Christians that Paul was writing to in this letter here had to face a particular kind of suffering that Paul was well experienced in, and he wanted to help prepare them for it. He didn't want them to be surprised when it came. And we must not be surprised by it either. And the best way to prepare for suffering is to make sure that you have this hope of glory and this peace with God. Other translations for the word sufferings here are tribulations, or even extremely difficult afflictions or trials and troubles. And within a decade of Paul writing this letter to many of these same Roman Christians who were the first readers of it, they were brutally slaughtered in the Roman amphitheaters. These believers faced the terrible dilemma of having to choose to either deny their faith and allegiance to Jesus as Lord, or hold fast to their profession of faith in him, knowing that if they did, they would face a certain torturous death. The Roman historian Tacitus, writing in the first century, described the sufferings that these Christians faced under the Emperor Nero. He said, mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered in the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or doomed to the flames, burned at the stake. There is suffering that everyone faces, and there is a particular suffering that Christians face. On Monday morning, I received a message from Pastor Abraham, whom we support in Nigeria. He was asking for prayer for believers in a church not far away from them that had just been attacked the day before as they gathered for worship. 20 believers were killed. 14 women were kidnapped from this church by Muslim terrorists. Most of the believers in the church got away when they attacked, but not everyone could get away. Not everyone could run away. The older members, some women, those who were disabled, they were murdered or kidnapped. And I asked Pastor Abraham how we could pray for his church, and he said, pray for the Lord to help us to be strong in their faith. Especially pray for the new believers, that the Lord would remove fear from us, that we will be strong. Christians have suffered uniquely throughout the history of the church because of their devotion to Christ. Christians in our own country have and are suffering. They have lost jobs. They have been passed over for promotions. They have been ridiculed and mocked in their schools and in their places of work. And by some angry mobs in cities, they have been pressured, they have been threatened. Their businesses have been targeted for lawsuits, and some have been arrested and jailed by our government because they have refused to applaud and promote the perversions of our culture in regards to fornication and gender transition. Or they have stood up for the rights of the unborn. As Paul said elsewhere, through many tribulations, same word, many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we must endure sufferings. But what has God given us to help us to endure it? Well, through our faith, which justifies us, we rejoice in hope. This hope of glory transforms our sufferings. We have been given a serious, happy certainty that in the end, when we have finished the race of our lives, when we've finished walking through times of great tribulation and sufferings, and when God comes in judgment, we have been assured that if we have been saved by our faith in Christ, that we will then be saved from his wrath on that day. That we will be glorified and be with him forever in paradise. That is how Christians are able to endure our sufferings, through that hope. We have the hope of glory to come on the other side of it. We can also rejoice because we know that in God's goodness to us, our sufferings will not break us. Instead, they're intended to make us stronger, to make us better believers. God intends them to serve a good and useful purpose for us. They will strengthen our hope. We rejoice in sufferings because we know they are used by God to produce this step-by-step transformation that makes us more like Christ. As one pastor put it, suffering is the only path to glory. It was for Jesus, and it is so for Christians. The path of spiritual growth and a strong hope is laid out for us here in these verses. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. This is the way. It's the way it happens. Charles Spurgeon said to his congregation over 150 years ago, "You cannot make an experienced Christian without trouble. You cannot make an old sailor if he remains on the shore, nor can you make a good soldier without combat." So we cannot make a hope-filled Christian without our hope being tested. Like a muscle, our hope will not be strong if it goes unused. As we endure suffering with proven character, we will then exercise our hope, and our strong hope in what God has promised us will carry us through the dark days and the long nights. Hold on to hope. And lastly, love. Love confirms our faith and hope in verse 5. Love confirms our faith and hope. Verse 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame." Or other translation says, "And hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." This is speaking about what happens when a sinner is regenerated, when we are born again by God's Spirit. This is our spiritual rebirth. God, the Holy Spirit, makes us spiritually alive. He causes us to be awakened to our need for Christ and how Christ has already worked for our salvation. We then receive the Holy Spirit the moment we come to saving faith, and he pours God's love into our hearts, into the center of all that we are and do. When a believer comes to know and understand what God did to save him from judgment, that God sent his one and only Son into the world, and that Jesus, who never sinned, who never hurt anyone, nor did he ever rebel against his Father, as we have all done, that he, as our good shepherd, willingly laid down his life for us, suffering the wrath of God for our sins, taking the blame for us in our place, so that when we face God in judgment, we will instead be welcomed into his presence rather than cast out of it. When we become convinced of this, this objective reality, when this truth really hits us, that God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, we come to know with certainty in our inmost beings that God loves us, that he must love me. That's what changes us. That's what confirms our faith and hope in the gospel. No matter what the devil may say to us, no matter what our circumstances in life may be, and no matter how dark or troubled we are, believers know, we know God is for us. God loves us. Several weeks ago when Andy was in Kenya and he sent us that video, and we saw that video of that tribal group in northern Kenya praising God, worshiping God, throwing up their hands, dancing around that little shack of a church building, glorifying God, singing. You have to wonder, why? Why are they doing that? But they have nothing. Why do they sing? Why do they have such joy? Why do we sing? Why is it that Christianity is the only religion in the world which, when we gather together for worship, we always sing? It's because we know deep down inside that we are loved by God. God's love has flooded into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is why we sing. That is why we praise. This is why a Christian young woman doesn't have to dress in a provocative way to win the attention and affection of young men, because she is confident that she is already loved by God. Therefore, she doesn't depend upon the fleeting love of young men who may only want to use her for their own selfish pleasure. She knows, she is certain, the Creator of the universe loves her. And that's enough. That's enough. This is why the widow or the widower can continue to get up every day seeking to love and serve others, even when they have experienced a devastating loss, because they know God loves them. For he has sent his Son to save them, and his love has been poured into their hearts. The love of God confirms to them their faith in his promises and their hope that they will soon be with the Lord in glory and leave the sadness and the troubles behind them forever. For the Christian wife or husband in a difficult marriage, or the Christian struggling with depression or with anxiety for very stressful situations, they can be assured that they are loved by God, that he is for them and not against them, because they sense it in the deepest part of them. God loves me. They know it. Do you know that love? Do you sense that love in your heart? You can. You can if you repent and trust that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins, that he really did rise again from the dead for your justification before God. If you would look to Jesus, get to know him, believe and trust in his work for you, you'll know this love. For God will pour it into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he'll give to you.